Acts chapter 1. Begin verse 1. We'll just read the entire chapter. It's not a very long chapter, and we're just going to deal with basically the first probably 8 verses or so this morning and feel like this is what the Lord... I love to read the book of Acts. This is an exciting book. It's a transitional book from the Old Testament to the New Testament. There's a lot of exciting things happening. And we see the Lord blessing the church in the early stages and seeing what God can do with a few people that'll just be obedient with Him, and how He can take a few and turn it into many. And I thank God for the church, and I love to preach about the church. And we see great examples of God working in the church through the book of Acts, and several great aspects of the times of the age of grace and how God is working. But the Luke, the physician, wrote the book of Acts, and he also wrote the book of Luke also, and they tie together a lot, and I'll cover a little bit of that in just a little bit. But the Bible says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto apostles, unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, The number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that the field is called in their proper tongue a Sodoma, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the heart of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Lord, we pray that you'd help us for just a little bit this morning. Lord, you know what we stand in need of. I pray that you stir our hearts around this passage of Scripture. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. This is one place, Lord, we don't want to stand alone. Lord, I pray that you'll take the message, lodge it in our hearts. I pray for that when it may be here today that don't know you as their Savior. Lord, we know the hearts of no man but our own, Lord, and I just pray that you'd work in hearts and lives today. God, I pray for those that's watching by the way of the webcast. Lord, I pray that you'll bless it. Bless the webcast, Lord, as it goes out each week. Lord, use it for your glory. Lord, I pray for other churches that's meeting this morning, pastors that's mounting the pulpit this morning, Lord, to preach. Lord, I pray that you give liberty. Lord, I pray the gospel will be preached. I pray that sinners will be convicted, Lord, and converted, Lord, for your name's sake. Lord, we love you, and we thank you again for the privilege to be here. Be with those that's not here this morning, those that are away on vacation, those that are having problems at home. Lord, I pray for those that could be here that's not. Lord, I pray that you speak to their hearts, Lord, and God, that you just ever help us all to understand the need to be at the house of God on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday nights whenever we're having services. Lord, I pray that you'll give us a greater desire for your house, Lord, for your work. Have your way, and we'll give you glory and praise. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' sake, amen. I want to preach for just a little bit this morning on a fresh start. On a fresh start. You know, we all like that fresh start, and I'm glad that when we got saved and God forgave us of all of our sins, we had a fresh start in life that we could do the things that God would be pleased with in our life. We repented of our old life, our old sins, and we turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we find here in the book of Acts, as the work continues that Jesus has started, we see the first two verses of Acts contain a brief narrative connecting Acts back to the Gospel of Luke. Luke, who accompanied the Apostle Paul during much of his missionary work, is the human author of both these books. And Luke mentions all that Jesus began to do, which is a reference to his works. And Luke recorded a lot of the miracles and a lot of the things that Jesus done, the work that he began there with the disciples after he had chosen them to train them and to teach them. And then he mentions that Jesus began to teach, which refers to his doctrine. The book of Luke shows us the beginning of Jesus' work and doctrine. The book of Acts traces the continued ministry of Jesus through the works of the apostles and the early church. Luke chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 said it, Luke penned down this, said, It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. There have been a lot of suggestions who Theophilus was, but the fact is that Peter was writing this book to someone that he knew by the name of Theophilus, but not only to him, but to you and I, to give us a record of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, the things that was taking place, how he worked. Verse 4 said, That thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. And I'm glad that we can know the certainty today through the record that God has given us in his word of the things that Jesus began to do in his earthly ministry, the work, the miracles that he performed, the teachings that he gave to the apostles that's been handed down to us. And as we continue today in 2017, over 2,000 years ago since Jesus was on this earth and ministering, and I'm glad that that work is still carrying on, the teachings is still carrying on today, and we can draw the great truths from the Word of God through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost was given to men that penned it down. here. And so after Jesus was taken up into heaven, he began directing his church through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, just as he had promised. And over in the book of John, chapter 16, and we'll go back there in just a little bit probably, but chapter 16, verse 7 said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment." And so we see here that the Lord had promised the coming of the Holy Spirit, and that he would come and he would convict, he would take the message, he would take the teachings, and he would take the disciples, and he would use them to the extent that God wanted to use them at this time. And in his role as a travel companion of the Apostle Paul, Luke was a personal eyewitness to many of the events in the book of Acts and the book of Luke. In the book of Acts, we continue to follow the acts of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church in a fresh start in carrying out the work of Jesus and the coming and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. I want to look just a little bit at the fresh start of the disciples and look at three truths that should be active, I believe, in our lives today. And we'll look at these three truths and just try to draw some things that might help us in our ministry and in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, being a part of the church. Now, I love the church. I love to preach about the church. Debbie's told me one time, she said, "You got a lot of messages on the church." Well, I believe we need to preach about the church. We need to tell of its existence, of its coming into existence, and the responsibilities that we have, and what makes the church function. And, you know, the Holy Spirit is the power of the church, and he makes it function. But God has people that he's placed and fitly joined together as the body of Christ in different places. We look around, and you can go across this country, and I don't care what road you take, it won't be long till you'll see a church on the side of the road somewhere. I love to see Baptist churches because I believe I'm a Baptist. And people knock me what they want to, but I believe that we preach closest to the truth of what this Bible teaches. And I believe we can follow our roots all the way back to the apostles and to the early church, and maybe under different names and different ones in times past. But the truths that the Baptists hold to, those distinctives, I believe that we can follow back to the ministry of the apostles, the disciples, and the early church there. But we see here is Jesus in chapter 1, as he's finished his earthly ministry and he's ascended back to heaven, we see, number one, that there's a command that he gave here to the apostles and to the disciples here. In verse 1 through 4, we find that. And he's told them to tarry. We're impatient a lot of times. You know, we get in a hurry. We get very impatient to see God move and to see him bless. A lot of times we get impatient as far as we don't want to wait. And that's what the emphasis was to the disciples when Jesus ascended. He told them to tarry there at Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. And that's what we need today. We need power. Hey, we don't really necessarily, we don't need more people. Hey, we just need power, and we need the presence of the Lord in our midst, and we need to wait till he moves in our hearts and he moves on our lives, and we can see him perform the things that he's told us to do. But we see there in verses 1 through 4 there, we see there's Luke expounds upon what they're waiting for and what they're looking for. And we see that he told them the place to tarry there in verse 4 and verse 12. We see he said there, and said, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Jesus had taught them many times that he was going to go away, that he had a work to accomplish, and what was going to take place. There in the book of John, he told them he wouldn't leave them comfortably. He would send one to help them, and then we see that he had commanded them to tarry there at Jerusalem till they were endued with that power from on high. He knew that they were going to need power to accomplish and to carry out the work that he left them here to carry out. And so we see the place that they were to tarry was at Jerusalem. I mean, they weren't supposed to leave. They weren't supposed to do anything till they experienced the coming of the Holy Spirit. And I'm thankful this morning that he came, just like Jesus told them he would do. And I'm thankful that he empowered them, just like Jesus told them that he would do. And I said this, I heard Brother Nathan Nick say this one night, and it just really stuck to me. These disciples, they had seen the greatest event that had ever taken place upon this earth. They had seen the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they had seen the ascension of him going back to heaven. There in verse 10, there was two men that stood by them in white apparel. He said, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, I mean, they're gazing, they're looking at Jesus. I mean, they're fascinated. They're taken apart because of Jesus ascending back to heaven. They've seen him for several days after his resurrection here. He's appeared to them several times, and he's appeared to many that they be infallible proofs that he did resurrect from the dead. And now it's time for him to go back to his Father from where he come from. And they're just they've seen this taking place, and I can just imagine they're probably standing there gazing into heaven. Their mouths are hanging open. I know I would have been. Probably, and so would you if we'd be honest. I mean, we've never seen anybody resurrected and gone back to heaven and ascending up into the air, and they've done lost gravity, not pulling them back, and Jesus goes out of sight. And the two men standing by said, why stand ye here gazing? He said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So we see the place that they were to tarry. We see their obedience as they waited. There in verse 12 said, then returned they unto Jerusalem. They're standing on the Mount Olivet. And let me say, this same Jesus that went away, that ascended from Mount Olivet there, back some 2,000 years ago, he's come back. I mean, the scoffers can come. They can say, where's the sign of his appearing? For everything continues as it was through all time. And there's a lot of people like that today, skeptical. I read something the other day. There's more people quitting church than ever has been. People don't deem it necessary to go to church anymore. They think they can live just as good at home because of different interpretations. And I know that the Bible says where two or three gather my name, there I'll be in the midst. People will tell you they don't have to go to church to live the Christian life. I tend to disagree with them, because the Bible tells us not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is. You can't live for God and not go to the house of God and get a steady diet of being with God's people, because God's commanded it. He's told us not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Yet so many people today, they think that they're okay. They've made some little old profession back there. It's never changed their life. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus is coming back to get you and I that are part of the body of Christ. And he told these disciples, he said, stay in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. Because he knew they was going to have a power to live for him to carry on the work that he had given them to do. So we see the place to tarry. And I mentioned just a minute ago, and I'm going to go ahead and finish what I said about what Brother Levi Nix said. The disciples had seen the greatest event that had ever taken place upon this earth. And what did they do? They went to an upper room, and they gathered together, some 120 there. And 11 of the disciples, and then those other disciples that were with them, those that had been followers of Jesus Christ, they went back. The mother of Jesus was there, and we find that they had a prayer meeting. I mean, we see the praying while they tarried there in verse 14. I mean, they didn't rush out and start doing what they thought they ought to do. They didn't have a vote on some programs and plans. They did proceed to choose one to fill Judas's place. And you can get a lot of different opinions about that. You decide that for yourself. I think that's a doubtful disputation thing. And I'll not go into that this morning, but the thing that I want to emphasize, the praying while they tarried. I'll tell you what, a lot of times we get impatient, and I know I get impatient. I mean, we're just all made up of the same thing. We're impatient people, and we don't like to wait. We like to see things happening. We like to see things get exciting, and we like to see things grow, and we like to see things prosper, and we want it to be instant in our lives a lot of times. But we see here these disciples, the place that they were to tarry. We see their obedience there in verse 12 as they went to that place. They returned to Jerusalem. Then we see the praying while they were tarrying there in verse 14. It said, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplications with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." So we find a great prayer meeting taking place here. I mean, they didn't rush out and start trying to work. They were praying. They were being obedient to what Jesus had told them to do. Hey, their master's gone. The one that they had followed for some 3.5 years, he has ascended back to heaven. They go to the upper room, and they're obedient to what he told them to do, and he told them to pray. And that's exactly what they did. And so we see the place that they tarried. We see the praying while they were tarrying. We see the preparation while tarrying. They didn't just sit there, but they prayed. They got in one mind, one accord. They had with all in prayer and supplication. And verse 15 says, "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," the number of the names together were about 120 men. So we see that Peter, the preparation, I mean, while they were waiting, they began to prepare themselves. They began to proceed to appoint that one that to fill that position of Judas. And like I said, whether it was right or whether it was wrong, I don't know, but they were trying to do what they knew to do. I mean, and that's what we ought to do. We ought to do what we know to do. The things that we know to do that's right, we ought to do them. I mean, we ought to pray. They continued in one in unity. They continued in with one accord in prayer. We know that it's right to pray, but why is it so hard for us to pray sometimes? We get hindered. We're so caught up in ourselves, in our work, in our making money, and doing the things that we want to do until we don't pray. And I believe that's why we don't have divine appointments in our lives. We meet people every day, and that's why we don't have those divine appointments like we need and should be having, is because of a lack of prayer, I believe. I believe we've got empty pews because of a lack of prayer. I believe if we were praying, we were filled with the Holy Ghost like we should be around Open Door, I believe we'd see people coming in. I believe we'd see people getting saved, because that's what we're left here to do, is to carry the gospel to a lost and dying world. And we need to unite and get in one accord in prayer and supplications. And I believe we'd still see God do something. Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't believe he'd do something for these disciples that he won't do for you and I. He's no respecter of persons in this regard. In regard to salvation, he's not no respecter person in regard to answering prayer. If we meet the stipulations and we get earnest with God, I believe that he'll do what he says. So we see there's the command there, verses 1 to 4. We see there's the coming. Verses 4 to 5. I believe there's two aspects of the Spirit, coming of the Spirit of God, or the two aspects of the Spirit of God. Number one, there's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The baptism of the Holy Ghost there in verse 5. The Bible tells, said, "For John truly baptized with water. He was preaching the baptism of repentance." He said, "Repent of your sins and be baptized." But then he said, "But ye shall be, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So we see that John was preaching to baptism. He was preaching the baptism of repentance, which he preached here. He was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he was also preaching of a coming baptism of the Holy Ghost. He said the Lord should baptize you with the baptism of fire and with the Holy Ghost. That's two separate baptisms. The baptism of fire is when he's going to cast those into hell and they're going to be burnt and tormented forever and ever. The baptism of the Holy Ghost hadn't yet taken place. And we know that in the Old Testament, the Holy Ghost would come upon men. And so here we see there's the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and then there's the filling of the Holy Ghost. Verse 5, we see the baptism of the Holy Ghost he told them about. But then in verse 8, we see the filling of the Holy Ghost. And we all need to be filled for the purpose of witnessing. And that's what the primary need for the filling of the Holy Ghost is, that we might be able to face things that we're going to face and be that witness that God would have us to be. I've said it many times, the filling of the Holy Ghost is not to have a good time in church and to shout it out and to run and rip and have a good time. The filling of the Holy Ghost is for service. It's for doing the things that God has called us to do and placed us and left us here to do. If we could get a handle on the difference in the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the filling of the Holy Ghost, I believe we'd be a lot further along in our Christian life than a lot of people are. There's a lot of mix-up about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There's a lot of denominations today that say pray for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If you're saved, you don't need to pray for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You need to pray for the filling of the Holy Ghost. And I'll cover a little bit more, maybe just a little bit, just next point here. Under the coming. So we see the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the filling of the Holy Ghost. We see baptism places us in the body of Christ. The baptism of the Holy Ghost places us in the body of Christ. Turn over, you need to look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read to you about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If you're saved this morning and you've truly been born again, you repent of your sins and accept Jesus as your Savior, you were baptized of the Holy Ghost. You received the Holy Ghost at that moment and you were baptized of the Holy Ghost into the body of Christ. Verse 12 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians says, "For as the body is one, and hath many members," we're part of the body of Christ. There's many members here. There's many members in another churches this morning that are saved, that's born again. Said, "For as the body is one, and hath many members," just like this body, we've got one body that we tabernacle in, but we've got many members. We've got arms, we've got legs, we've got eyeballs, we've got ears, we've got a mouth, we've got nostrils that we can... the five senses comes through into this one body, but we're many members. There's muscles, there's blood veins that helps us maneuver and helps us function. And when we have problems with one of those members, man, it affects the whole body. I mean, people that has problems with their legs, people that have problem with their digestive system, it affects their whole body. And that's the same way with the body of Christ. When there's problems, it always affects. Here he says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many or one body, so also is Christ." Listen to this, verse 13. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." So when you got saved, by the Spirit of God baptized you, and He placed you in the body of Christ in your rightful place. The Bible talks about us being a body. It talks about us being a building, and we're fitly joined together. And as a body, we're all one. We're part of that one. Said, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And then he goes on to explain that. But that's the baptism of the Spirit. When you trusted Jesus as your personal Savior, hey, you were filled, the Holy Ghost come into your heart, you were baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Baptism places in the body of Christ. Filling, listen to this, filling prepares us for the work of the body of Christ. That's why it's so necessary that we don't function in the flesh, but we try to function, we get filled, we're filled with the Spirit. And I believe there's an initial filling in every life of a believer. Now, there's many fillings, but I believe there's an initial filling. I believe that there comes a place and point in our life that we desire to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And I believe that we get to that point, we begin to let this Bible get in us, and we begin to get in this Bible, and we begin to get the sin out of our life. We begin to be an obedient to the Spirit of God, and God fills us with His Spirit. And He empowers us for the service of God. That's when it gets to the point. When we get filled with the Spirit of God, it's not hard to be obedient to the Word of God. It's not as hard to, we may have to work at it sometime, but it's not as hard to go to church on a regular basis. It's not as hard to be, try to witness to people on a regular basis. It's not as hard to read our Bible as it used to be. I mean, we want to know more about Jesus, and we want to know more about His will for our life and what He'd have us to do. And it's not as hard then to pray when we're filled with the Spirit. Now, some days it may be difficult. We may have to put forth a little effort to pray. Sometimes it may be a little more difficult to get our minds gathered in from the world and get it in the Word of God. Some Sundays it's going to be harder to go to church than it is to others. So sometimes you just want to be lazy and you want the day for yourself, but you're going to have to put forth that extra effort if you're going to be pleasing to God. The Bible says upon the first day of the week. And when you get filled with the Spirit, it's a whole lot easier to turn loose of your money. It's not as hard to give a tithe. And to realize that that tithe belongs to God. Because the church has to function to pay the light bill. Our light bill was $400-something a month in this little old building this month. I can't believe it's $400-something a month. If we keep these lights on, we're going to have to give. We're going to have to do our part. And it's going to take the filling of the Holy Spirit. And when we get filled with the Holy Ghost, I mean really get filled with the Holy Ghost, it's not as hard to shuck out that money out of our account. Hey, we're more conscious of the need in the church than we are of our own needs then. We'll get to that point, we'll see that God, if we'll fulfill our responsibilities and what God's told us to do, then God supply our need. I like what David said. He said, I've been young, now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor seed begging bread. Hey, I'm glad that He'll do what He said He'd do. And when we get filled with the Holy Ghost, I'm going to tell you, it's not as hard when the offering plate comes around to be honest with God and put our tithe in. It's not as hard to witness to people. Hey, when we're filled with the Spirit, hey, we just say, some people say, and I've said it before, well, I just don't want to lead somebody wrong. I've said that back yonder. I don't want to tell, well, what happened to you, friend? How did you get saved? Tell them what happened to you. Learn, memorize you some passages of Scripture that has to do with salvation. John 3:16 is not very hard to learn. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Hey, learn some of those passages. There's nothing wrong with the Roman road. I've heard people criticize the Roman road so much till I'm just sick of hearing it. They say, I don't like the way they win souls. I like what Tony Hutt said. He said, I like the way they win souls better than the way you don't win souls. And if you'll give them the pure, unadulterated, infallible Word of God, and you'll lead them like this Bible says, if they're under conviction, friend, if they're under conviction, they can get saved. But it's going to take us being filled with the Holy Ghost. That's why Bible school is so iffy. I think Bible school is a good thing. But you got people in there working in Bible school. They wouldn't know the Holy Ghost if he walked in. As Brother Willard used to say, if he walked down the aisle with a Hawaiian Flaherty shirt on, they would not know him. And I'm not being disreverent. I'm just saying they don't know the Holy Ghost. They might be saved, and I'm not saying they're not saved, but they don't know the Holy Ghost. And when you get people, hey, that's not... Well, if you got people that's not saved and they're working in Bible school and they're trying to lead somebody else, they're not going to be effective. A lot of times we see people that just no discernment. You can't have the right kind of discernment if you're not filled with the Holy Ghost. You're looking at yourself. You think you're more spiritual than you are, when in reality, hey, you go to stacking yourself up with somebody else, you might look pretty good. Hey, but when you go to stand next to Jesus Christ, we're not looking too good. And it's going to take the filling of the Holy Ghost if we're going to be like Jesus. Let's move on. Filling prepares us for the work of the body of Christ. Baptism seals us. We're sealed until the day of redemption. The Bible says, but grieve not the Holy Ghost, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. God puts a seal on you. Hey, you couldn't get out if you wanted to. And you ain't going to want to if you're really saved and you're part of the body of Christ. You're not going to want to get. Baptism seals us, filling sends us. Baptism, everyone saved receives. Filling, everyone needs. So we see there's the coming, the two aspects of the Spirit, the baptism and the filling. We see the promise of His coming there in verse 5. We're just having a little Sunday school lesson here this morning, okay? For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So we see the promise that He's coming. Turn back to John 14. John 14. Verse 16 to 21. This is Jesus. These are red letters. These are Jesus' words. It's all Jesus' word, mind you, but these are red letters. These was His earth when He was in His earthly ministry speaking here. He said, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter. He said, I've been your comforter, but I'm going to pray the Father, and He'll give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Hey, I'm glad that when we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there's a security verse, friend. Hey, well, He may abide with you forever. He's not leaving you. He said, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Hey, they had never experienced this before. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come upon them. Under the age of grace, He comes in us. We receive the baptism and He takes up His abode in us. And He shall be in you. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So we see the promise of the Spirit coming, the Comforter, the Paracletos, one that's called alongside to help. He's our advocate there in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. He's our intercessor. He's our teacher. Hey, He's our helper and He's our comforter. He's the one that helps us in our daily walk with the Lord. He's the one that helps us to avoid sin, to stay out of sin, to make the right choices and to entertain the right kind of thoughts in our lives if we're not grieving Him. And that's why we need to be filled. So we see the promise. We see the purpose. John chapter 16. Verses 7, and we'll read a few of those verses. The purpose of the Spirit of God is for service. Number one, it's for service. It's for us to be able to carry on the work of God that He's called us to do and left us here to do. Verse 7 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, listen, the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. Listen to this now. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall, what? Glorify me. For he shall receive of my own. He shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. And so we see here, Jesus telling about the work of the Holy Spirit, and what he was going to do, and what he was going to accomplish. Several things, the purpose of the Holy Spirit, when he was to come, was going to do. It was for their service, that they would be able to go. They faced the things that they would do. They would be empowered. And we know when you begin to watch those, read about those disciples, the miracles that was performed, how God used them, the persecution that they faced. They couldn't have done that outside of being filled with the Spirit of God. One thing let me say right here before we go on. The work of the Holy Spirit is to always point to Jesus. He glorifies Jesus. You see a lot of this stuff that they're calling the work of the Holy Spirit and the things that the Holy Ghost is doing is pointing to people. The Holy Ghost don't point to people. He points to Jesus. He glorifies Jesus in everything. Whatever we do, the Holy Ghost uses that, and he glorifies Jesus, because without him, we would be nothing. But we see the purpose is for service. It's to speak. To speak with boldness. Every time you see the disciples in the book of Acts, and they got filled with the Holy Ghost, but you know what they did? They went out and spake the Word of God with boldness. Hey, they didn't cut no corners or dice no words, friend. They told them. Just like what Darrell was saying this morning about people saying we ought to just speak with not hurt nobody's feelings. Sometimes you got to hurt people. It's like surgery. Sometimes you got to hurt people to help them. But tell them the truth. Tell them what their drinking going to do to them. Tell them what their dope smoking going to do. Tell them what their immorality is going to do to them, to their families, to their homes, to their lives. If they reject Jesus, they're going to hell, friend, and they're going to burn forever and ever in the lake of fire. Somebody said you'll drive them away. Well, where are you going to drive them to? They're already going to hell. Where else can they go? The Holy Spirit, the purpose is to speak. I doubt if I can tell the story right, but Brother David Gibbs, I listened to a message that he had preached at Lancaster on one day this week when I was doing my shoulder exercise. I listened to his message. Great message. And he was telling about this preacher that he had been with, him and his wife had been witnessing to some man that they were associated with in work or something when he was working for him. And he had tried every way in the world to witness to that man, got him to go to church. The man had been real patient. Finally told him he had enough of it. He didn't want to hear nothing else about it. And his wife, there was some kind of meeting coming up, and she said, let's invite him one more time. And so he went back to his boss, even though his boss done told him he'd had enough. He didn't want to hear no more, you know. And he began to invite him to that. He said, I want you to go one more time with me to this meeting. And so his boss agreed to go with him. And so they got there, said the preacher got up, and said he began to preach. He said he did a terrible job. He said he couldn't put nothing together. And said the service rolled on. And finally, the young man gave the invitation. And his his boss that was sitting next to him, the man asked if for a hand, show of hands of people that wasn't saved, and he said there were probably 400 people raised their hands in that building that night. 400. He said the guy had done a terrible job. He said nothing fit. He just struggled. And his boss next to him, he said he looked over and he was weeping. And the guy carried on the service, and anyway, he said there was some 400-something people got saved that night. They trusted Jesus as their Savior, and his boss was one of them. This guy done a terrible job in the probably the realm of education and the way he had everything put together. But it said after the service, said the young man come up to him. He said, Brother Gibbs, he said, I can't do this alone. I can't do this alone. What was the difference? The Holy Ghost. He said, I had to have him. I depend on him. To do the work that I'm doing, he said, I have to depend on him. And the Holy Ghost honored that. Honored that. So we see the purpose of the Holy Ghost is for service, to speak, to seek. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, for the natural man understandeth not the things of God, for they're spiritual, they're spiritually discerned. Hey, lost people don't understand. And it's the Holy Ghost's job to show them, to enlighten them. The Bible says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sin. Had not the Holy Ghost enlightened you, we'd still be in our sins today. So his job is to see that John 6:44. No man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him. And he does it through the Holy Ghost. Conviction. It takes conviction for people to get saved. Contrary to what a lot of people say, the whole world is still already under conviction. Hey, there's something about conviction. I can't explain it. But I've experienced it. I experienced it many times in a service similar to this. Maybe not many people, but the power of God was there. The Holy Spirit was actively working. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is not an it. He's a person. It's not a thing. He's the most sensitive person in our churches today. So we see the purpose is for service, to speak, to seek. He convicts, he converts, he comforts. We see the power of the Holy Spirit. We see the evidence of the power of the Spirit. Can I say, the evidence is that sinners will be saved. Just as the story that Brother David Gibbs told there, even though the guy might have, according to the educated, he might have not have presented a very good message, the Holy Ghost took that message and convicted all those hundreds of people there, and they trusted Jesus as their Savior. I'm talking about the power of the Holy Ghost. Hey, the power of the Holy Ghost is real, and there's the evidence. Sinners will be saved. The unthinkable will be accomplished. Have you ever seen the unthinkable that you wouldn't have never thought of happen? Just like Brother Gibbs. I didn't even think about that. But that night he thought, man, we've got him here, and this is just a catastrophe. I mean, this is to no avail. It was unthinkable that many people would get saved. If 100 got saved, it still was unthinkable after the message, the poor job that the man of God did. The unthinkable will be accomplished. Can I say the unlikely will be used? The unlikely will be used. Look at the bunch of fishermen that Jesus used. Hey, the night before Jesus' crucifixion, every one of them guys deserted Jesus. Peter stood by the enemy's fire. He denied him. He cursed. Just like Jesus told him he would do. And Peter was the very one that said, Lord, I'll not leave you. I'll go with you. Jesus told him, before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he did it. Peter. And then just, you read on the day of Pentecost, he stood up. hey, that 11 stood up with him. He said, we're behind you, Peter. And he preached. Some 3,000 people got saved. Some 3,000 got saved. The unlikely will be used. I mean, God used fishermen. Hey, he used tax collectors. He used different people from all walks of life, and he accomplished the work that he wanted to do. He used doubters. Thomas was a doubter. But he used him. He uses powder sometimes. And the Lord only knows who else was in this bunch. We know a little bit about a few of them. But God's power empowers those the world would never suspect could be used. He can use you and I. Sometimes you know that you let the devil, he'll beat you up. He'll tell you why you're nothing, and you're not. But God can use anything. He can use anybody. It's not us that's doing it, it's him. I'm talking about a fresh start. These disciples, they've been walking with Jesus. They've been following him. Hey, they couldn't cast out the devil out of that one, but Jesus did. They didn't have enough faith, but Jesus did. And Jesus told them, said, hey, these only come out by prayer and fasting. We're more concerned about feasting than we are praying and fasting. We're more concerned about playing and feasting than we are praying and fasting today. We're more involved in satisfying our flesh. We neglect the things of God in our life. So we see there's the coming of the Holy Spirit, and he came. He's still here. And he'll be here till the rapture of the church. And that Pentecostal power, we just need to tap in. We don't need another Pentecost. We just need to tap into the Pentecost that's already taking place. There'll be no other Pentecost. The Holy Ghost is here today. He's being grieved, and he's being suppressed in a lot of people's lives. He's being quenched in our services today. He's been quenched a lot of times because of our disobedience. We see the command, we see the coming, and then we see the commission. In verse 8, of Acts chapter 1, he said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And we see that in chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, as it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we see here the coming of the Holy Spirit that Jesus had predicted would take place. And then he goes on to say, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the world. That's why it's so important for us to continue on with the work that God has left and commissioned us to do. He's given us the commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's why we support missions. That's why we try to be involved in missions around the world in different places. Missions in the United States. Be involved where people are getting saved. Hey, it's good to hear of people that's getting saved. It's good to hear a missionary as excited as Brother Chris is about the work there in South Dakota and send a letter and say the man that he had requested prayer for here got saved after he went back. It's good to see mission letters from Japan, the Hill family, the Tobbies in other places. Good Samaritan down in South America, the work that's went on there and the people and the souls that's been saved because people were willing to go the commission to go and then to grow. You know, the Christian life is a growing life. It gives us a fresh start in our life. It gives us a new outlook on life. It gives us new decisions that we're going to have to make. Are we going to live for God? Are we going to serve God? Are we going to just have a mediocre Christian life? We're going to go to church sporadically. We're going to read our Bible sporadically. We're going to pray sporadically. Are we going to have a relationship with Jesus? Are we going to witness to people? I was thinking this morning, if every individual of us here at Open Door Baptist Church would pray that God would give us somebody once a week to take time out of our busy schedules and go and visit, not just one maybe, it might take 10 people. I don't know. It might take 10 places to go. Bring one family to church with us. You say, oh, I can't do that. I can't talk to people. Well, I ain't seen nobody at a loss of words talking to anybody around here. We just talk about what we want to talk about. We can talk about cars, we can talk about hunting, we can talk about fishing. Hey, we can talk about crafts, but yet we have a problem talking to somebody about Jesus. There's something wrong with that picture. And I'll tell you what it's lacking in our lives is a lacking of the filling of the Holy Ghost, because when we get filled with the Holy Ghost, I believe we'll want to talk about Jesus, we'll want to witness to people, we'll want to see somebody get saved. Somebody. There's somebody Tony can reach that I can't reach. There's somebody that you can reach that I can't reach. Reason this is important for us to be filled with the Holy Ghost is where our kids, when they get the time of accountability, hey, He can work in our midst, in our congregation, and the power of God be real in this place, and sinners get saved, and that includes our children. That includes our children. A fresh start. I think we can use what was going on in the lives of the disciples here in the book of Acts. I love to read the book of Acts. Have you ever read the book of Acts through? Have you ever read it through? If you hadn't, you ought to get in it and read it. Keep in mind now, this is a transitional book. There's things going on. God is blessing. He's authenticating His Word. He's authenticating the work that's going on. We don't build doctrine out of the book of Acts, but we can find doctrine in the book of Acts. We see the Peter using the keys to the kingdom there at the house of Cornelius. We see Peter, primary character, up till chapter 10, and then we see Paul come on the scene, and we see God using the Apostle Paul that was steeped in Judaism and legalism, and he met the one that could give him a fresh start on the road to Damascus there. And he turned his life around. He used the zeal that he had in casting Christians into prison, consenting unto their death. God used that and got the gospel to almost all the known world at that time. He went from Jerusalem, he went all the way to Rome on a free ticket. On a free ticket. He went as a prisoner, but God used him because He's willing to utilize and use that fresh start that God gave him there on the road to Damascus for the preaching of the gospel. Suffered persecution. Suffered perils and dangers of robbers, of his own people. I mean, the Jews, they wanted him silenced. They didn't want to hear about that way. Hey, they didn't want to hear the fact that they had crucified the Lord of glory and put him to death. But God used Paul. and he can use you and I today. Lord, we sure do thank you again for the privilege we have to be here today. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to take to heart the message this morning. Lord, I feel like this is the message you laid on my heart, Lord, last night. And I pray that you'll help us, Lord, that we'll yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit every day, not just sporadically, not just on Sundays, but Lord, we'll get earnest about this matter of serving you and being a witness. God, that you'd be glorified in our lives. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.